Hallelujah. Open up again to Matthew 15. We were there this morning as we were looking at the bar that Jesus set. And we just called that message this morning, Raising the Bar. And we're not raising it above where he put it. We're trying to get the church to raise it back to where he put it. See? And again, I'll say, we have no right to lower it. Who do we think we are? We have no... People that say that miracles have passed away, who do you think you are? You can have all of... Dr. Jim Martin's a good friend of mine, but you can have PhD after your name and still be a post-hole digger. You know, teaching stuff like that. Dr. Jim would never teach that. See? Hallelujah. But we were looking at the... We just looked at five meetings, different meetings of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And I purposely stayed in Matthew so you would know that we're not repeating others that are written in Mark and Luke. You know, the same. These are five different meetings. And then we had five of them where Jesus healed them all. Now, when he has his way, he still heals them all. Amen. And he wants to have his way with us. And so as we were going through this one, and I mentioned, be sure to notice the part about the maimed made whole. I said that's going to be important later, and then the Holy Spirit went a different direction, and I never got to finish that thought later. Well, this is later. He reminded me of it, you know, so okay. So, Matthew 15, let's look at verses 29 through 31 again. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him. I got to say again, we read this too fast. I don't want you to picture a group this size and think that's a great multitude. No, we're talking 5,000, maybe 5,000 men. Could be 10 to 15,000 if you count women and children. A great multitude. And having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, and that means they couldn't speak, maimed. Now, if you look that word up, it's the same word Jesus uses where he talks about cutting your hand off. If your right hand offends thee, cut it off. He's talking literally, they're missing something. A foot, a leg, an arm, a hand, either a birth defect or some accident somehow. They're missing a part. And many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet for the best words in the Bible. And he healed them. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered. Now notice, when they saw. Now that means what we're reading here happened while they watched. I am looking forward to those meetings. When that begins to happen on a regular basis, trust me, we will have CBS, ABC, NBC, probably not CNN, but the Fox News Network. They'll be covering it because it's news. When they saw it right then, the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel, and they'll glorify him again today. Now that's the bar. That's where we're shooting. That's revival, and nothing less is. We are going for that. Amen? Now we looked this morning at John 14, where Jesus said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. But it's qualified by he that believeth on me. Well, everything we're doing is to bring us to the place where we believe in reality, where it's not just a story, it's not just a doctrine, it's who we really are. See, that's what's going on here. Well, this maimed to be made whole, I had read this story many years ago, and I've tried to retell it recently, and I butchered it a little bit because it's just been too many years since I read it. And it's about Smith Wigglesworth. And because I'm telling you, in the majority of the pulpits, Christian pulpits around the world, still, now not all of them, but the majority, they're still going to tell you, well, the age of miracles has passed away. Or if they don't say that, they'll say, well, it's just not always his will to heal. somehow they're going to have a back door to give them an escape route from their accountability. Okay? But the thing of it is, if it's passed away, how did Smith do it? See, Smith Wigglesworth was a man who died the same year I was born. I'd like to think that was prophetic. So far, there's no evidence of that. I was born in January of 47. He died in March of 47. By the way, he died at age 87, still out ministering on the mission field. He was teaching a meeting when he passed away, went to be with the Lord, not sick at all, just laid down, went home to be with Jesus at age 87. That's a good way to go. I want to go like my grandpa did, my grandpa Carpenter. Go in and have breakfast first. Oh, yeah, he went in and, man, I mean, now if you never had a country breakfast in Shawnee, Oklahoma, that's Pottawatomie County, by the way, in case you don't know. And that's not tongues, that's really the name of it, Pottawatomie County. You get in there and have a couple of fried eggs and a big old homemade biscuit about 2 inches thick and big as your hand, and you slice that thing open, open it up, and the steam's still coming out of it. Lather that thing up with that home churred butter on, out on the porch, and pour some sorghum molasses on it, and get you a couple of big ham steaks and put it around. Eat that. Go out on the front porch. Go be with Jesus. That's the way my grandpa went. Have breakfast first. Anyway, okay. But I remember this story, see, because it talks about the maimed being made whole. And to us, that's a... See, to us, some miracles are harder for God than others. I mean, we don't like to say that. But it's like, oh, he... Because I've seen a lot of healings. I've seen colds and I've seen some cripples get up and walk, even here in this church. I've seen different things. So have you. We've seen that. But come on now. A leg growing out while we watch? I think it's been a spell since the church has seen that. Okay? But see, Smith, I hadn't read this story in years. I had the essence of it right, but I just found it again so I could read it to you. If you want to get the book, this one is in the book called The Secret of His Power, and it's by a man named Albert Hibbert, H-I-B-B-E-R-T. Smith Wigglesworth, The Secret of His Power is the name of the book. I believe you can still get it off of Amazon. And Albert Hibbert. And this story is on pages 33 and 34. I have done my diligence now. While staying in the... Now remember, this is our... within 100 years of us. This is our time. This is not 2,000 years ago. Okay? While staying in the home of a curate of the local Church of England, we have a coughing thing going here. Hang on. Are we? Okay. While staying in the home of a curate of the local Church of England, Wigglesworth and the curate were sitting together talking after supper. No doubt the subject of their conversation was that the poor fellow had no legs. Artificial limbs in those days were unlike the sophisticated limbs of today. Probably more like a peg leg or something like that. Wigglesworth said to the man quite suddenly, which he often did when ministering in cases like this. And you got to remember, Smith Wigglesworth was a big Englishman, barrel-chested, with a booming voice, they said. And all of a sudden he says, "Go and get a pair of new shoes in the morning." The poor fellow thought it was some kind of joke. However, after Wigglesworth and the curate had retired to their respective rooms for the night, God said to the curate, "Do as my servant has said." What a designation for any person. My servant. God was identifying himself with Wigglesworth. Well, there was no more sleep for the man that night. He rose up early, went downtown, and stood waiting for the shoe shop to open. The manager eventually arrived and opened the shop for business. The curate went in and sat down. Presently, an assistant came and said, "Good morning, sir. Can I help you?" The man said, "Well, yes. Would you get me a pair of shoes, please?" "Yes, sir. Size and color?" And the man hesitated. And the assistant then saw his condition and said, "Oh, sorry, sir. we can't help you. It's all right, young man. But I do want a pair of shoes, size 8, color black. The assistant went to get the requested shoes. A few minutes later, he returned and handed them to the man. The man put one stump into his shoe, and instantly a foot and leg formed. Then the same thing happened with the other leg. He walked out of that shop not only with a new pair of shoes, but also with a new pair of legs. The maimed were made whole. Not 2,000 years ago. That's within the reach of 100 years of us. Okay? Wigglesworth was not surprised. He had expected that result. He often made remarks like this. As far as God is concerned, there is no difference between forming a limb and healing a broken bone. We got to get God out of the mental box we have put him in. I want to read now. This afternoon's service is quite different than this morning's, but I believe you'll still find it helpful. I want to read you a prophecy that came through Pastor Dave quite a few years ago. How many of you know there's no time with God? I have found out with experience, when he says soon, his soon and my soon don't always match up. So this came through our beloved pastor. And the title that's been put on this one, he didn't do it, but the title that was put on this prophecy is A Creative Revival of My Power. Is that not what we're interested in? I will speak with the Spirit, and I will speak with the understanding also. Many times I use this supernatural language to be interpreted, to put your spirit on alert, that I may say those things to you that I have spoken within a mystery. There are many marvelous and wonderful things that I desire to bring forth in this generation that lie just below the carnal understanding of what most of my teachers whom I have sent into the land are able to operate in. For many had been deceived to stop just short of the marvelous operation in the Spirit that I desire, to confirm the word that they are teaching with many marvelous and wonderful things that the land will delight in, moves of my Spirit that have not been seen for many generations. I am preparing the heart as fast as people will let me prepare it to receive a creative revival of my power. I seek this one out, and I have sought that one out. I have sought this one out, and I do seek this one out and this one out. Even as now that the spirit of prophecy is flowing, the spirit of grace has gone beyond that interpretation of the tongue, and now is drawing on the mystery and prophecy. For I have sought this one, and I have sought that one, and nourished them to come forward in my presence and in my power. Even as it was my delight, as it was in every generation before, to bring them across that line where there is an infusion into the sense realm of such a manifestation of my creative ability that even those who are lukewarm and those who believe not would scream with delight in my presence to know that I am that God whom they have believed me to be in the past. Glory to God. Where this one has fallen short, and where that one has fallen short, and this one, they have stopped just short of where I desire to bring them into. They were unable to believe that I would use them and was able to use them in that way. And they became content with the operation that they were involved in. Can I say they lowered the bar and stayed there? No. No. we are not going to lower the bar. He continues, the reason I was not able to bring many in is because the warfare they encountered, they were unfamiliar with. Because they were unfamiliar with it, they were deceived into not receiving all that I had. He has offered any gift according to its calling, the fullness of the Spirit, whether it be apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healing, helps, and governments. But many whom I have called have failed to make themselves chosen because the warfare was unfamiliar. Many who are called fail to enter into the final phase of their call and into revival. Now get this part. Not because of self-exaltation, but because of deception and false humility. He was working on false humility with that little skit, that little demonstration that we did this morning. I don't know how many services I have sat in, not here, but in my, that was the end of the prophecy, in my growing up years, where they would teach that one I did about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And before it's over, they've got me in the chair as the sinner, even though I'm really the righteousness of God in Christ. But they put me back in the chair as Mr. Greenface, the sinner guy. Lord, just have mercy on me, a sinner. God, help those men. God, have mercy on those men. And I know they were well-intended, but that is the very deception that the Holy Spirit is talking about here. That is false humility. Listen, it is all by grace. You didn't earn nothing from God. But by His grace, He has had mercy on your sins. He has adopted you into His family. He has regenerated your spirit, given you power over all sin, and given you authority in His name to undo all the works of hell you ever encounter. And I will not stand there and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'll say, I am your son, and I sinned. I've come. I repent. Cleanse me by your blood, forgive me, and He'll restore me right back to the righteous son that I really am. He'll put the robe on my shoulders, the ring on my finger, the sandals on my feet, and we're going to have a barbecue. Yeah. Kill the fatted calf. Amen. Hallelujah. I like brisket. Brisket is good. Anyway. Hallelujah. I don't know if they have ribs, but we have brisket. Anyway. Having a little fun. Richard, Edgar, are you in the house? Okay, I stole this from Richard. Stand up. Stand up so I can see. Richard, he gave the perfect, it was a Rembrandt, a Picasso at the youth conference this year. Okay, you can sit back down. And when you can't improve on something, you just steal it from that guy. I mean, I steal Dave's stuff all the time, and you do too. Hush up. And Dave says, we stole it from Paul. He gave the perfect analogy. He talks about the new nature is like a compass. Compass always points north, doesn't it? And if you're lost, maybe it's a cloudy night and dark and there's no stars to navigate by, there's nothing. At least with a compass, you'll know which way is north. Isn't that right? And a compass always points north the same. Anyway, I'll get to the other part in a minute. But a compass always does that, right? But then he gave the analogy. He said, now that's like your new nature, because it always points towards righteousness. It always does. And it does it immediately. As soon as you get born again, it's pointing towards righteousness. But see, he said the Holy Spirit, he gave the analogy, well, that'll help you with your guidance, all right, and keep you on, at least you'll know which way is north, or you'll know what is righteous, the right thing to do. But he says, then they wanted to go to a restaurant in Albuquerque, I think it was, and they'd never been there before. Well, he said, now, the compass is good, but it won't give you an address. But his GPS, he type in that address into, or the name of the restaurant into the GPS thing, and that GPS will get you there turn by turn by turn. He says, try that with your compass. See, the GPS is like the Holy Spirit. That is your blueprint. Somebody asked me a question. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you turn by turn by turn, step by step by step, your blueprint for your life. He knows exactly the plan of God. He knows right where you are. He will lead you step by step by step right into the perfect will of God. Isn't that good? When you can't improve on something, you just steal it. So, in Jesus' name. And when they're in the audience, you give them credit. When they're not, anyway, going on. One time I shared one with Bronk. I got so excited, I forget now what it was. Some little Revy I got, you know, and I called Bronk. And, man, I was all excited and talking with him on the phone. And, man, he said, that is really good. Then he goes, and when do you get to preach again? I went, Sunday? He goes, I'm preaching tonight. And they'll never believe you had it first. Hallelujah. It's really wonderful that there is no spirit of competition. We have fun, but there's absolutely no spirit of competition amongst any of the ministers here at the prayer center. The ones that do have it don't last long. They don't. We don't do anything to them. They can't take it. They go away. Because God won't promote them. They're trying to get promoted and God won't do it. I don't want to get off on that. But I want to take Richard's perfect example. I'm going to elaborate a little bit. Because many people, I'm just going to read part of this. It's a little lesson. I write lessons to myself. Dave used to talk about the dreaded yellow pad. How many have been here long enough to remember you heard the dreaded yellow pad? And this is my dreaded yellow white paper. I write these lessons to myself, and then sometimes you have to hear me read them. But, see, some people have misunderstood Pastor Dave when he speaks along these lines. And he says this often, and you'll find it in all of his teachings. He'll say something like this: we are not born into the kingdom knowing everything. Well, for sure, okay? We need to be taught. Absolutely. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us. How many have got a big amen? Okay. Those statements are absolutely true, but people have misunderstood a little bit because they have taken that to mean that the Holy Spirit has to teach your new nature about righteousness so you can stop sinning. They really do. I mean, they really do. And that's their justification. And I'm not talking little sins necessarily. Sometimes it's fornication. Sometimes it gets real quiet when I start getting... Anyway. Oh, it's okay. No, we don't have to stop because we're praying. My spirit's being taught. See, Dave, if you really want to get blasted, just go listen to Dave's series on sin shall not have dominion over you. He calls that lascivious grace, and he calls it premeditated repentance, and neither one is okay with God. But let me continue. I want to read that sentence again. People thought, when Dave would say, God gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us, and he did, people have thought that he meant that we need to be taught righteousness by the Holy Spirit, and then we can stop sinning. Pastor Dave has never taught that. In fact, in his series titled, Sin Shall Not Have Dominion, he repeatedly says, you were made free from sin the day you were born again. He says, if you are still sinning, it is because you want to sin, not because you have to sin. He also says many times in his teachings that it is the new nature that makes us free from sin, not the Holy Spirit. And I think after this morning's lesson, that's been stamped into you indelibly forever now. I think you got it. So I was asking the Lord for a simple illustration to help these people understand what Dave was saying. And he built on Richard's revelation, because suddenly I had in my hand, and like a little vision, I had in my hand a little small compass that was only manufactured an hour ago. Can you see? My grandson used to say, Papa, can you pretend? Can y'all pretend with me for a minute that I got a little compass in my hand? I didn't have time to go buy one. So I got this little compass, you know, and it was just manufactured an hour ago. Can we call it a baby compass? It's a little baby compass, okay? We just manufactured an hour ago. And, you know, the trouble is, I look at it, and it's brand new, you know. It's only an hour old. And doggone, the thing points to the southwest. It has to be taught. Apparently, this compass I have to teach it where north is. The Bronx over here, no. You already know that's wrong, right? That compass points north from the instant it's created. Ephesians 4:24, I believe, says, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at it in your Bible. Let's go to Ephesians 4. That's worth the journey, that one. See it in your Bible. You've got to understand this. Holy Spirit has not been sent to teach you to stop sinning. That is the job of the new nature. That is the job of the new nature. And you can quit sinning now. If you're born again. And I want to recommend to you again the 1 John series. If you think I'm being tough. See, and John is called the apostle of love. I'm beginning to understand why so much. You know, why they... Because I'm telling you, 1 John's tough. It's real tough. You know why? Love would rather be tougher on you and see you make heaven instead of hell. Amen. He loves you enough to tell you the truth. I'll just go ahead and say this because I know many of you have heard it and many of you haven't. He just flat says in there, if you are habitually are in sin, and he means, you know, fornication, adultery, the deadly type things, what Bronk calls them, the deal breakers. He says, if that's your lifestyle, he's not... I'm hesitating because it might be too tough. I don't know where you are. John says, if you're living habitually as a lifestyle in that kind of sin, you are not born again. He says it plain. You are not a child of God. You can repent today, you know. Even after this service, right at the end, you can repent today. You can get, if you're not born again, you can get born again. But there's no such thing as being born again and not yielding to Christ. He says, if you don't keep his commandments, you don't even know him. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. And I've had arguments now with people that are living in very gross sin, fornication, drug abuse, alcohol abuse. And they say, well, I love him, and I just have to tell him now, you're a liar. I know you think you do. You love a different Jesus than this one. It's a different Jesus. You've made an idol in your mind. Some Jesus made in your image. You created this one. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because he says those that follow me will not walk in darkness. And he means it. He's serious about it. Sorry, I didn't mean to get that heavy. You okay? When you pray in tongues 10 minutes, build yourself up on your most holy faith, Brandon. Are you okay? My beloved is here. My girlfriend. Oh, that's my wife, just in case you're wondering. I lose my train. I have to, thank goodness I've got something in writing. I still to this day, I see her and I lose my train of thought. Glory to God. Started carrying that girl's books in the 8th grade. I'm still carrying them today. Hallelujah. Man, I'm trying. Where were we going? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:24. There it is. And that you put on the new man. Well, that's that new man. That's that recreated spirit. This morning we looked at those verses. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, that's the new man. And notice which, after God, and after God means in his image, we're all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In your spirit, God is recreating you in his image again. When you got born again, that spirit man on the inside of you was recreated, went from green face to righteous face, went from sin, death to life, sin to righteousness. And notice which, after God is created, and I like to put right there, from the get-go. I mean instantly, like that little baby compass, in righteousness and true holiness. Your spirit does not need to be taught righteousness. It knows righteousness from the moment you're born again. Because that spirit has God's law written in its mind and written in its heart. And it communicates that to you. And if you're telling me you don't know it's wrong to fornicate, you are not saved. Amen. You are not either. Read 1 John. I'm not going to change the Bible, and God's not going to change the Bible for you. I live in fornication, but I love God. No, you don't. You're a liar. That's 1 John. You can repent, or you can go to hell. It's your choice. That's what the gospel is. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. I'm trying. I'm trying preaching it. We're going to get flack over this. The world is not going to like this. And when I say that, I mean mainly the Christian world. It was the religious world that put Jesus on the cross. Isn't that right? This radical grace, sloppy agape, greasy grace stuff that's going around. I asked the Lord, I was about halfway, I was in the process of going through 1 John, just praying. I'm telling you, I couldn't believe everything that was coming forward. It's just amazing to me. And I said at one point, I said, you know, because sometimes it's hours. You pray hours and you don't hear nothing, see nothing, nothing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I said, what are you doing right now? What are you doing? I did that years ago in the trucks when I first started praying, one of my first 10-hour shifts, and I asked the Lord, what are you doing? And He doesn't always answer you, but that time He told me, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I remembered that Jesus took a whip and ran the money changers out of the temple, but I knew He was talking about me. See, I got to be honest with you. When Sue and I got saved in 1980, before that, my life was all about money. Every decision I made was about money, always. And you could have moved me anywhere in the world with a $50,000 raise offer. I mean, I'd have gone anywhere. Didn't matter if there was a church in 100 miles or not. Didn't matter. And when I got saved, there was a great deliverance. I mean, I never have been motivated by money like that ever again. But you know what? There was still, somebody mentioned about the little flame, you know. I'll go ahead and tell that whole story. The Lord was showing me one time. I saw in a vision, I walked up to just a normal campfire. You know the campfire? Pretty good fire going there. I had a gallon can of gasoline. You kind of stand back and you go, and you know what happens? Boom. The next vision, walked up to that campfire and there was only a little flame like on a single candle. Just a tiny little flame. You know, most of us would take we've made progress. What used to be a big fire in me is only a little candle. But in the vision, I had that gallon can of gasoline. And when I poured it on the single little flame, boom, exactly the same as the first time. He says, I didn't tell you to compromise with your flesh. I told you to mortify your flesh. So there was a great deliverance when I got born again. But come to find out, there was still enough of a candle, enough of a flame of the love of money. Still, let's say it this way, enough of a handle on Gary, that I got hooked in the 80s by the false prosperity teachers. Now, I'm all about prosperity if it's God's way. But I'm talking about those formulas that are not of God. Okay, you know, sow your best seed to meet your need. Hundredfold return. I'm not going to mention any names. You probably know who the father of that is. Hundredfold return. Listen, Jesus did mention a hundredfold return, not the way they teach it. Okay? And we could go on to many others. There was enough in that hooked me still. My bonfire may have become a candle, but it was still enough that it hooked me. It grabbed me. And for years, Sue can tell you, for years, I followed those formulas. And there was something in me still that wanted that, you know. Anyway. And it took praying in tongues and fasting. And I know, and meditation of the Word and all of the things that we're talking about. And I don't know today if that flame is totally gone or not, but I'm pretty sure it's pretty well gone. Pretty well gone now, see. Now, that was never alive in my spirit, but it was alive in my soul. That's where it has to be dealt with. Okay? All right. Getting back to this. Look at Ephesians 4 again. 4:24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice that this man is created that way. From the get-go, it knows righteousness and it will always point towards holiness. It does not have to be taught by the Holy Spirit or anybody else to point towards righteousness. It is created pointing towards righteousness. This new man has the law of God written in its mind and heart from the moment he is created. You don't have to turn there, but that's that's Hebrews 8, chapter 10, where God makes a new covenant with a spiritually alive people. And he said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So when Dave speaks of our need to be taught by the Holy Spirit, he is not speaking of being taught in order to stop sinning. Now, it is true. Dave would save my bacon. Bacon? Is that okay? Yeah. He would save myself. Because at the time I was smoking. Thank God we weren't fornicating. We weren't in adultery. We weren't getting drunk all the time, been delivered from, you know, drunkenness years before. But I was still smoking, okay? And Dave, you know, he even mentioned smoking specifically. And I'm in those services. I know I'm in them because I can hear Sue laughing in the background. And I listen to him now. I'm going, "That's Sue. I know I was there." And he'd say, "If you're still smoking now." "It's because you want to." Daggers in the heart, daggers in the heart. He says, he would say things like, "Are you going to let a little 3-inch tobacco weed rule your life?" And on the inside I'm going, "Yeah, I am right now, you know." Now looking back on it now, it's pure unbelief. I flat did not believe the truth of the gospel. I didn't believe it. Why didn't I believe it? Because every time I try and quit, I had another preacher in my body. My body would preach a different gospel. I'd try and quit, and the withdrawals would go, "I kill you." Actually, when I did finally quit, it was nice for the first 30 minutes. First time I thought about quitting, I went, "Yeah, you know, I've heard that's healthy. You know, yeah." My body didn't give me any trouble right at first. "Yeah, okay, I've heard that's a good, healthy thing. We'll be better off if you quit." About 30 minutes later, "You know, maybe you shouldn't just quit cold turkey. Probably what you ought to do is taper off." See, starting to look for compromise. But I'd already swore off. Nope, not going to do it. About another hour. "What do you mean feeding me nicotine for 42 years and then cutting me off? I will kill you. You will never see the sunrise. I will kill you before this night is over. Give me a cigarette. And boy, the war was on. Norval, when he tells his testimony, he said, "I got so desperate, I'd have a Chesterfield." He said, "You got to be desperate to take a Chesterfield." Norval went through it too. But see, Dave would say, and he was absolutely true. It was absolutely. If I'd have known then what I demonstrated this morning, I could have stopped smoking clear back when I first got saved. I could have quit. I was just believing a lie. I hate to say this, but we're all believing a lie. Well, that's why we're not in revival. We're believing what our senses tell us, what our emotions tell us, what we think about ourselves instead of what the Bible says about us. We're believing all this stuff instead of the truth. And you know what? I still had to battle my flesh, even though it was years later. Could have battled it then. "He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Bronk said recently, you know how you start that suffering? Just tell it no. Give it the big sanctified no. Flesh, no. And it's going to try and kill you. But you keep on and you'll put it in its place where it belongs. See? Okay. Glory to God. Now give me a moment. There's so much to give. And He has a mind for every service. And He knows your saturation point. He knows what you need right now. So I'm not rushing. I've got enough here. Like I said, we could stay for days. But I want to give what He has. Yes, sir. Oh, and I didn't finish the story. See, Dave would save my life. Because well, first he'd tell me, are you going to let that little 3-inch cigarette? You know? Yes. But then he'd say the other half. Because this is true. Because here goes Gary. Still, Dave talks about the water tower up here. There's a water tower on the hill. And that's where I would light up. He thought it was because of the water tower. No, that's where I go over the hill. Where you can't see me anymore. Had nothing to do with the water tower. That's just where the hill is. And I feel like a sheep eating dog. But see, Dave would save me the next time because he'd say, listen, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from under. The Holy God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, as long as you don't start saying that sin is not sin when it is. And as long as you don't start justifying the sin, saying God's okay with it when He's not. And I knew He wasn't okay with it. And I knew it was sin. But I did not. I was phrased it this way first. I did not know how to stop. Well, the only reason I did not know how is because I did not believe the truth. The very truth we went through in this morning skit. That's the truth. And if I'd have believed it, I'd have stopped on day one. And my flesh can just tough it. Your flesh will obey you, by the way. Your flesh really has no choice. I'll tell you this. God, let me give you some hope. If you've been addicted to things, your flesh can be retrained. Yeah, it can be retrained. My flesh then that wanted it so bad and made me think it's going to kill me. I've been without them now for many years. And my flesh didn't want it anymore. At first, it really surprised me. I remember the first time I went through something really traumatic and used to it would have been... You know, I need to smoke, you know. I went through something really traumatic, and I never even thought of it once. I come out on the other side, and I told Sue, I said, I never even thought of a cigarette one time. And you just don't know what I never thought that day would come. Because I've been smoking since I was 14. I don't know what it is to live as an adult without smoking. And it so shocked me. I went, now? Oh, back then, so I made it quit, right? My flesh still wanted it so bad. I wanted to follow people that were smoking. Just so I could inhale that. Now it's disgusting. Even to my flesh. I'm telling you, your flesh can be retrained. You know? Now I could train it back. I could decide to start again. It wouldn't take very long. I'd have that rascal addicted again. But just know your flesh can be retrained. I'm not saying that it'll never cease wanting stuff. It's all, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But just know there is freedom on the other side of your addiction. Amen. There is freedom. There is a place where you can walk and never even think of it again. Amen. There is freedom. I'll give my testimony about that. All right. I'm going to do a little bit of a summary on 1 John. And then this morning, I told you he got me up early and had me write... I'm calling it 1 John Confessions. two pages. And I feel guilty because it's not complete. But I'll say again, the book of 1 John itself is a summary. It is Holy Ghost anointed summary. So much, I never would have dreamed there was 21 lessons that it would take me to get through it. And really looking at it now, that's the bare bones. I could easily make it 42 lessons. There's so much in there. But just, I'm going to give you some 1 John conclusions. Things that Gary has learned on his journey through 1 John. You're going to find the Holy Spirit is not mentioned real heavily in the book of 1 John. He's mentioned as a witness. In other words, he will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. John refers to him as the unction, the anointing, the Holy One that keeps you from deception. Hallelujah. David's taught that. Did you know, though, that the Holy Spirit cannot repent for you? He cannot repent for you. He can teach you. He can draw you. He can convict you. But he cannot repent for you. Do you know the Holy Spirit cannot do the word for you? He's not going to reach into your pocket, take out $10, float it across the room, give it to that person over there that needs $10. But he'll tell you, give that person $10. But he can't do that for you. You have to do that. Isn't that right? I really hated to write this one. The Holy Spirit cannot... Just a minute. The Holy Spirit cannot... You already know, the Holy Spirit cannot fast for you. He cannot fast for you. Here's another one. He cannot confess the word for you. The Holy Spirit cannot bridle your tongue. You know what he told? He said it to me in a way I'd never heard it last week sometime. He said, no horse ever yet bridled its own tongue. If you're waiting on your flesh to do that, you're going to be waiting a long time. Your spirit is going to command your flesh to only speak what the word says, or it's not going to happen. No horse ever yet bridled itself. You got to bridle that flesh. You have to bridle your tongue. Right? Now, the Holy Spirit, he is our teacher. He does make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. Now, the one thing he can help you with, I wrote, the Holy Spirit cannot worship for you, and really he can't. But really in that one, he can help you, because sometimes you can sing in other tongues. You really can. You can sing in the Spirit. Isn't that true? I've had that happen sometimes. Holy Spirit can help you sing in the Spirit. He can greatly assist your prayer life. And the one thing he can do for you is pray for you. Now, we are to always pray in your known tongue to a certain extent. For example, if you're not praying for our nation right now, I think you're in sin. Okay? Regardless of your politics, regardless of what you think, we are commanded to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable and a godly life. Isn't that right? Let's just do that right now. Father, we pray for our nation. Father, we pray for our president and for all the Congress and the Senate and all that are in authority, Lord. Father, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Father, let righteousness rain, pour down on us like rain, Father. Father, root out the enemies of God and exalt the servants of God. Father, we pray for our nation, that revival come to this land. Give us a great awakening, Lord. We need another great awakening to turn this nation back to you, Father. Father, we pray for our government, for leaders, for all that are in authority, that they make decisions that agree with your heart, that they make decisions that agree with your word. Give us righteousness in this land, Lord. Give us righteousness. Be the shield and the rock and the defender for those who are standing up for your truth. And let your enemies be confounded and be like the stubble before the wind. Man, it wouldn't hurt if we just did that for hours. We need to pray in English. It's talk about praying in English. And you pray for your friends and you pray for your family. But then there's when we know not what to pray for as we ought. There's a lot of things that we don't know what to pray for. Oh, that's where the Holy Spirit... Now, I thank God for Pastor Dave, who so lovingly and tenderly for decades, he would go, so the Holy Spirit has agreed, because he goes, Father, they don't know what to pray. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm willing to go, and I will actually pray for them. They don't know your plan. Father, I know your plan. And if they will allow me, I will use their lips of authority. I will pray your plan through their lips so you can answer it. Yes. And Dave would go, and we still fail? It's because we're not doing that. We're not doing that, not really to the level we should be. There is no failure when the Holy Spirit takes control. There is no failure. Isn't that good stuff? Yes. One of the things you'll find in the First John lessons, I'm just telling you things that really hit me strong. It is the born again you. In fact, let's look at, I don't want you to take my word for it. Go to First John. You knew I was going to have to go to First John. Come on. Go to First John chapter 5. One of the things we're going to have to become into accountability for as we go into revival, if anyone is still thinking that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to set you free from sin, John, again, he puts the last nail in the lid on the coffin of that doctrine. And he does it right. He does it several times, but especially this verse, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God. Now, where it says sinneth not, the King James did not do us a great favor. I love the King James, but in the Greek here, that is in the present tense continuous. It's not talking about a sin. It's talking about a lifestyle of sin. Okay, if you commit a sin, you go to the blood. Okay, we know that whosoever is born of God does not habitually sin as a lifestyle. Well, why doesn't he? Because he that is begotten of God, that's you, keepeth himself. That's why he gave you that spirit man on the inside, the one that knows right from wrong. And when he senses you're about to do wrong, he alerts you to it, and that's when you give your flesh the sanctified no. You keep yourself. And notice, and that wicked one touches him not. And when I looked up that word touch, the first meaning of that word is attach. And instantly I remember Dave teaching us about the handles. How that wicked one would come. He even come to Jesus. The wicked, the prince of this world cometh and he finds nothing in me. In other words, he was looking. He's looking, sniffing around for handles is the way Dave would say it. I mentioned earlier about that big old money handle that was on me for years. And the wicked one, he in the spirit, he can see that handle somehow. He knows. So look at that Gary. He wants revival. He got a money handle on him big as Dallas. He thinks he's okay. And he's doing everything but prayer and fasting. He likes to listen to messages about prayer, but he doesn't really pray much. He likes to read Dave's book, but he doesn't like to pray much. So I see that big old handle. He starts marching toward revival. I'm going to get that handle and turn him right over here towards money. I'm going to attach myself to him because there's a big old handle I can do it. Your handle may not be money. It might be Mr. or Mrs. Good Looking. Could be. Could be. Maybe you got a big old handle. You need man's approval. You need self-exaltation. And you're on the path of God. See, Alan got the devil come after Alan with that one. Here he really made the run towards God. And right away, he got offered everything he ever dreamed of in Canada. We have the perfect church for you. It's already a mega church. The money is good. It's everything you want. It's right there. And we're giving it to you. But the Holy Spirit said, no. No. He was sniffing around looking for that handle. Seeing if he could get Alan off the path. And get him moved over there, see. When God had me go full time, I didn't choose to go full time. God told me to go full time, and there's a big difference. And those were the days where I say it this way, money was staying away in great abundance. I mean, there was a few times we'd actually set out the plates to eat without knowing if there's going to be anything. And we have all kinds of stories. Somebody about then the doorbell would ring and somebody would bring in Kentucky Fried Chicken or a big old pizza or something, you know. But it went on for a while. Money staying away in great abundance. And God had told me, not you, me. He told me I was not allowed to take a secular job. Okay? We weren't in that hardly any time. And I got a phone call from a guy that we had done a patio for like 18 years ago, many years ago. I hadn't heard from this guy in all those years. And all of a sudden, he thinks of my name. Finds my phone number somehow. Calls me up. Now, I'm not supposed to take a secular job. He calls me up and he says, Gary, I've been thinking about you. He says, aren't you Zama Zama age? I said, yeah. He said, oh, man, if I have got a job. There's a job opening here at the Corps of Engineers. It's a government job. You're right at the right age. If you get in here, now you can't wait. You got to get in here before your next birthday. So it's like 6 months away. You got to come in before your next birthday, because if you come and take this job, it's a government thing. And I don't remember exactly, but you, that way when you retire at this age, you'll have a full pension for the rest of your life. And this job paid more money than I'd ever made in my life. And I'm there going, even I'm looking for the handle. I'd be lying if I told you I didn't think about it there for a minute. And I mean, it's everything, you know. When you love your family and you love your wife and you want to provide there, and there's money is just staying away. And here's everything right there. All it needs is an unsanctified yes. But I had to say, no. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Boy, I appreciate that. But I just can't accept that offer. Thank you. Really appreciate it. Click. Then the devil jumps on your shoulder and told you, you missed God. He never told you to leave in the first place. You're just out there on yourself. You never heard God. If you heard God, you'd have all kinds of finances. Don't you listen to those prosperity preachers. What's wrong with you? But I did hear God. And it was tough. And just like Alan said, it was real tough. I love how Alan says it. He told God one time, he says, I hate this faith stuff. He says, can't you just give me one big donor? And God goes, I did. It was him. I did. Sue and I, we remember those days. We hope we never have to go through. I don't ever want to have to learn those lessons again. But I'll tell you the truth, I would not take for what we did learn going through them. I'll tell you what, we've been at it so long now. See, that was in the 90s. We've been at this so long. Our motto for years was, because, I mean, years this went on. We'd go to bed at night, and we'd go, well, we didn't die today. Surely we will die tomorrow. I mean, it just looked terrible. It went on forever. I look back on it now. Can you tell I didn't starve? We've each got a car to drive. We live in a decent house. He's taking good care of us. Now, we don't have gazillions in the bank. And if I do, they're his. You know? Glory to God. It is the born again you that mortifies the deeds of the body. Romans 8. If you've been on the born again trail, your Bible should just fall open to Romans 8. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And I know in the King James here it has a capital S where it says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, the word there, the Greek word is pneuma, and there is no capitalization in the Greek. So the translators, they have to decide based on their understanding whether to put a capital S. They thought that was talking about the Holy Spirit. Dave himself says in the early days he thought it was the Holy Spirit too. But as he was taught, he found out, he said, no, it's not the Holy Spirit that mortifies your body. It's that reborn spirit, the regenerated you, the that new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's the one that God gave you. John says it this way, he that's begotten of God keepeth himself. Not the Holy Ghost come and keepeth you. You keepeth yourself. You do it. People don't like that because that brings accountability. That means you've got to stop it. So at some point, you're going to have to repent. And the flesh may not like it. Your soul may not like it. And that is tough. Do you want heaven or hell? if you through the Spirit. And you got to get this part too. Mortify the deeds. Being sorry is not going to fly on that day. Well, I'm sorry that I lived in fornication for 12 years. I should have stopped. But I never did. Now I'm dead. And I'm standing before Jesus. You're still going to let me in, right, Lord? You're going to let me in. Even though I lived in open fornication for 12 years. You're going to let me in, though, right, Jesus? It's okay. Your grace covers that, right? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, I wish that said few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. These are church people. These are church people. These are, if you were at the skit this morning, these are green-skinned, religious, church people who are not born again. And the churches are full of them. Okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Which sinners have y'all ever seen prophesying in his name? They don't do that. When I say sinners, you know what I mean. People that's not in church. And in thy name have cast out devils. These are church people. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. But I was sorry, Lord. I knew it was wrong the whole time. I was really sorry. You got to mortify the deeds of the body. That means stop it. Stop. Now, we're not teaching perfection. I don't know any. Every time I do this, I get in trouble with Dave. I don't know any perfect people except Jesus and Dave. When he's here, he always gives me the fist right there, you know. After the service, I'll beat you for saying that. But we're not teaching perfection. You know what? We're not teaching legalism either. You know what John is teaching? Walk like the Son that you really are. Walk like the Son you really are. And that brings us to the confessions. 71 of them. And it's not inclusive. Could have been more. You want to bridle your tongue, do you? Every one of these is just saying what John says, so don't be afraid. Some of them might sound strange to your ears, but it's because the purity of the gospel has not been coming in its fullness. So, if you want to bridle your tongue, let's bridle our tongue for about 10 minutes here. Just say after me, God is light.
God is light.
I am a child of light.
I am a child of light.
And I walk as a child of light.
And I walk as a child of light.
I no longer walk in darkness.
I no longer walk in darkness.
I walk in the light.
I walk in the light.
As he is in the light.
As he is in the light.
I have been made free from sin.
I do not live a lifestyle of sin.
If I do commit a sin,
I repent.
I confess it.
And
the blood of Jesus
cleanses me from all unrighteousness.
I know that I know the Lord because I keep his commandments. I know that I love the Lord. Because I keep his commandments.
I know I am in Christ.
Because I keep his word.
And I walk as he walked.
I love my brother as Christ loved me. This is his commandment. My old life of sin has been forgiven for his namesake. And I have overcome the wicked one.
God is my Father.
And I know him now as Abba.
Abba.
Abba. My Father who loves me.
I am strong by His grace.
And I have overcome the wicked one. The Word of God abides in me. I love God, not the world. I love my Father's kingdom, not the things of the world. I am never moved by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Those things are not of my Father. I do the will of my Father, and I abide forever. I have an unction from the Holy One who guides me into all truth. I never listen to those who preach anything different from what Jesus taught. The words of Christ abide in me. And I will never be moved away from the truth. The Spirit of truth lives in me. And I am never seduced by false teachers. His words abide in me. And I continue to abide in Christ. Because I live by His word, I am confident. And I will not be ashamed to stand before Him on that day. And I am born of God. And I live by the righteous nature He gave me. By His grace. Now I am a son of God. Someday I'll have a new body like His. Because I have that hope in me. Now I purify myself. Even as He is pure. I am born of God. And by His grace, I deny ungodliness. I say no to worldly lusts. I live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those who live in habitual sin do not know Him. But I know Him. And I refuse sin. I am righteous by nature. And the fruit on my tree is holiness. I am born of God. His seed remains in me. I am righteous at my core. I am righteous at the core of my being. And I cannot live in habitual sin. I am not deceived by those who say they are Christians, but who live in habitual sin. Jesus said we would know them by their fruit. If their fruit is habitual sin, they are not Christians, no matter what they say. I love them, and I urge them to repent of sin and to believe the gospel. The world hates me the way Cain hated Abel. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I love in deed and in truth. Not just word only. I show my love by what I do. Not just by what I say. I live by what I believe. And my heart does not condemn me. When my heart does not condemn me, I have confidence before God. And whatever I ask of my Father, I receive from Him because I keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I keep His commandments and He lives in me and I live in Him. I know Jesus Christ came in the flesh
to show me how a son of God is to live. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. He set the bar. He is the prototype. He is the mark I am to press toward. He set the bar, and I have no right to lower it. I only have the right to press toward it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God is love. I am born of God. And I love the brethren as he has loved me. I know and believe the love that God has to me. And his love is coming to perfect maturity in me. And I say, as he is, so am I in this world. Therefore, I will have boldness on the day of judgment. I am secure in his love. I am free from all fear and torment. He loves me. And I know he loves me. And I am secure in his love for me. I am so secure in his love for me. I can freely love others with that same love. I know that I love God. Because I keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I love God. And I love his children. I am a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has saved me out of the world. I have overcome the world by my faith in Christ. God has given me eternal life. This life is in his Son. I have the Son, and I have eternal life. I have full confidence that when I pray, he hears me. And I know when he hears me pray, when I pray according to his will, I have the answer every time. Every time. When I see a... Well, we're not done. We're getting close. When I see a brother commit a sin, I pray for him, and God gives life for him. I am born of God. I do not live in habitual sin. Holiness is my lifestyle. I am born of God. I keep myself, and the wicked one touches me not. I mortify my flesh. The wicked one finds no handles in me to attach himself to. I know the true God. He is my Father. I know the Father in Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is eternal life. I serve the Lord my God. Him only will I serve. I will never bow down to the devil, to the world, or to my flesh. And I keep myself from idols. Amen. Can you feel your spirit, man? Can you feel that? I get strong every time I do that. Man, I'm telling you, if we'll feed on that and digest that, and where that becomes meat, it becomes meat on our bones. Devil's in big trouble. Big trouble. We are going to have this revival. Now, I just want to say one thing about that last one. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, the way he said it in the 1 John series to me, because we don't have idols exactly today the same way that they did then. But you notice how it's connected with the flesh handles? It's all right there together. The wicked one touches, attaches them not. He said it to me this way. He said, trying to quote it exactly, anything your flesh cannot do without is an idol. Now, he doesn't mean in the sense of sustenance. You do need food, trust me. You do need water. I wrote it like this. See, I'm pretty open about mine, the cigarettes. I couldn't do without them. Sue and I couldn't make it through it. We couldn't make it 20 minutes here without a cigarette break. We'd sneak down past the trees over there in the early, early days. Okay. But is there, you know, you can have TV, Facebook, video games, movies, gossip. We could go on and on and on. And just the way he did it with me, he says, can you do without it for 3 months? And if you try and do without it, and you find there's a withdrawal problem there, that might be an idol in your life. Might be an idol. Might be something you want to think about. He had to, one of the earliest things with me, see, and it's different with different people. With me, he had to remove music out of my life way back when the first month I got saved. But we didn't have music in the house for nearly 20 years. Yeah. We even got rid of the record player, everything, because it was such an idol, both of us. After about 20 years, he let me have some of it back. I have Bad Company in my car right at this moment. Bom, bom, bom. Anyway. But it's not an idol anymore. See, it's not an idol. Not something that controls me. Thank God nicotine was an idol for a long time. And listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. Yes, sir. I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. When it says the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. Remember that? All right, now here's what happens. Holy Spirit, what should I do? What's the truth? You're the Spirit of truth. What's the truth? The truth is, son, you're free. What other truth do you have? You know, so I try and quit. Ow, ow. I must not be free. I'm receiving other evidence other than that. So I go, I know what I do. Pastor Dave said, go pray. See, now here's where I'm making that mistake. I go pray. Let's see, I pray a month. Pray 10 hours a day for a month. I go, now, Holy Spirit, what's the truth? You're free. You're a son of God. I'm bearing witness. Whom the Son has made free is free. You're free. Do you have any other truth? See, the Spirit of God, He is the Spirit of truth. And once He brings you the truth, there are no other commodities on the shelf. What's He... So I could, and I did it for years. I'm picking on me. I'm being mean to me and nice to you. I did it for years because I believed what my body preached to me instead of what this word preached to me. And on a small scale, it kept me from the revival of non-smoking. But on a large scale, it's keeping us from the revival that He's trying to bring us to. Because we still don't believe who we are. We don't believe what He said about us. But bless God with these confessions. That is changing. I highly recommend the book of 1 John to you. Those teachings, there's 21 lessons. Please listen to them in sequence. And even as I close this, I don't care what slimy rock. Listen, He will never give up on you. I don't care what it is. You may be doing just like me and rejected the truth for years. Don't die in fornication, though. Don't die in one of those deal breakers. What deal breakers? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read Galatians chapter 5. And you'll find the deal breakers. We're about out of time. Okay, we're going to do it like this. There's somebody here. That's not a deal breaker necessarily. We're not talking about, really, the subject here is not smoking and that type of thing. We're talking about if you're living in open fornication. If you're living in adultery, looking around the room, I don't know anybody that's doing that. But you may be here, you may be watching. If you're living in that habitually, you can repent right where you are. The process can start right now. But you're going to have to do more than just say this prayer. You've got to act on the situation. Let's just do this. Say, Father, I'm learning more who I am. And I am sorry for any sin I have committed against you. Father, from this day forward, I repent of sin. I believe you. I believe what you say. Those that follow Jesus will not walk in darkness. And from this day forward, I refuse to walk in darkness anymore. Father, I repent. I return to you. And you're going to see action in my life to change every situation that is not pleasing in your sight. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood. And thank you for your Spirit helping me. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, Amen. All right.